in the Gospels, Jesus calls disciples to come to him, whom he trains to be his ambassadors. They become the apostles. And we know he called 12. And the only reason I can name all 12 is because of the song. I wasn't raised in the church learning those kids' songs. But when I became a preacher and my first work was in Quinlan, Texas. I don't know if anybody knows. That's out near Greenville, or as they say, Greenville. And it's out near Greenville. And I had to learn some of those songs. A lady sang a bunch of them for me on a cassette tape. That's a thing. Does anyone remember? Cassette tapes. And I had to listen to them, kind of learn them. So, and by hearing them, I finally picked them up, and then sometimes I'd sing them with the kids. So I know, see if you can do this. Does anyone know the Apostle songs? The Apostle song? Okay, I'm not gonna sing. But Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas to Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they call the less Simon, also Thaddeus, and the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. And then later, there's another verse, right? Matthias took Judas' place, and then it talks about Paul. So that's how I can rattle those off. But it's interesting when you see Jesus working with the disciples in his ministry, and you look at this in the Gospels, and how the Lord patiently bears with them, and he challenges them, and at times he corrects them, and then he ultimately equips them to go out and minister. And then we see how these highly imperfect men, through them, God turns the world upside down. Well, I want to highlight something about this, especially from Matthew's gospel. In the introduction to the Gospels class that I've been teaching, we're now giving an overview. We're looking at Matthew's gospel. I'm giving an introduction now to his gospel. And I know this is something that I'm doing as sort of an addendum, as an addition or a supplement to what we're doing in class. And I thought, you know, if I try to put this into the class, I've already put too much material in there, and I'm going too slowly. I apologize to my class. I want to do better. Pray for me. I want to do better to try to get through that material in a more timely way. But this is one way, I think, that helps us sort of bring the rest of the church into some of the things we're talking about. And it helps me take things that I've been studying and that are on my mind and in my heart and share them with the rest of you. And then it helps me, you know, add to what the class is getting. So in Matthew's gospel, and here's what we'll look at. In Matthew's gospel, four times, Jesus tells the disciples they have little faith. That's unique to his gospel, right? This is what we're doing. We're showing the unique portrait of Jesus we get from each gospel. Well, this is something that is an emphasis in Matthew's gospel, and actually there's a fifth time I think we'll notice, although not the exact same language isn't used, but Jesus tells them they weren't able to do something because they had little faith, and yet he equips them for great things. Well, so what I want to notice for a few minutes is how themes come together. Like when we do this overview of a book of the Bible, and we'll talk about, okay, here are some themes in this book. I've been trying to do that with each book that I study with you. And so we look at some of the theology. There are different theological emphases maybe in one book as opposed to another. Well, in Matthew's gospel, we see how these themes come together. For example, the portrayal of the disciples, that's a distinct characteristic. We might classify that under characteristics of Matthew's gospel. For example, under that category, Peter is emphasized in Matthew's gospel compared to the others, especially compared to the synoptics. And in Matthew's gospel, the disciples are portrayed. This is a sort of a literary feature that has to do with the plot and the characters. These are all things we talked about in getting to this overview of Matthew. So you look at these characters in his gospel. They're portrayed as little faith. But then we see a theme in Matthew's gospel is Jesus' authority, and then also the church's authority, that Jesus delegates that authority. And Matthew's the only gospel that mentions the church. So the depiction of the disciples and the delegation of authority and the theme of mission, these all come together to teach us something that God can do through us. So that's why I want to look at it. Let's just call it little faith and great things. So that's our title. Write that down. Is the wife, where's the wife? Is she writing? I got to make sure she writes this down. All right. Okay. She's hiding. Oh, that's right. She's helping in the Bible hour. So someone writes it. Someone, we need to make sure someone writes this down. Well, it's being recorded, but that, you know what happens? John later, when he catches up and has to post these to the website, he ends up having to listen to the lesson and blah, 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 until I finally get to the title. So it's six minutes in, and I just gave you the title. Sometimes it's like 12 minutes in, and he's like, okay, finally gets the title. But if I have a list, see, I can give it to him. He doesn't have to do that. So he's catching up on those, by the way, if you're looking for certain sermons. So there's a lot involved with that. I appreciate him doing that. So that's the title. Put it down. Little faith and great things. Let's go. Let's go. For the love of mercy, Tyler. All right, number one, the disciples and their faith. Let's look at the disciples and their faith. As I said, four times in his gospel, Jesus says they have, or uses that expression, little faith, to describe those he's addressing. For instance, in chapter 6 and verse 30, where he's talking about worry and anxiety over your physical needs and such, and Jesus there says, if you know God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, won't he clothe you, much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In chapter 8, verse 26, he tells the disciples, why are you afraid, when he stills the tempest and the boat is filling up with water and they're afraid they're going to drown? Well, I'd be scared. But Jesus tells them, why, he says, of little faith. And he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You're familiar with that. Chapter 14 and verse 31, when Jesus walked on the water, only Matthew's gospel, see, that's also in Mark and Luke, but only Matthew's gospel includes the part about Peter getting out of the boat and walking. Because Matthew talks more about Peter than the other gospels. And so when he starts to sink into the water, remember Jesus says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt, Peter? Because of what happened. And then chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus sort of cryptically said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought when they heard the word leaven, Jesus was talking about bread. And they were reasoning about, well, he must have been worried that we didn't bring enough bread. And then Jesus tells them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? So that's an interesting one that arises. But the other one is in chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus said it's when they weren't able to cast out a demon. Can you imagine that? They have been casting out demons, but they get to this one case that apparently is quite intimidating, fearful, whatever it was. They weren't able to do it. Jesus tells them it's because of your little faith. So you can add that one as well, chapter 17 and verse 20. So in Mark's gospel, it only comes up once when Jesus calms the storm. And in Mark's gospel, he says, why do you have no faith? Mark's gospel, as I've said over and over, I know you hear me say things that sound like a broken record. We've mentioned cassette tapes and records tonight that skip. Remember in the old days when you had records, it could skip and then you'd hear the same thing over and over. So I don't even know if kids know what that means, a broken record. You sound like a broken record. But now I totally forgot what I was talking about. Mark's gospel, I keep pointing out, there's a very dark depiction or a very negative, it's the most negative depiction of the disciples. So where in Matthew's gospel, they have little faith. Mark's gospel, it's no faith. Why do you have no faith? And it's just that one time that issue is addressed. And in Luke, Luke includes just one time, one of those instances, and it's the one, because Luke has parts of Sermon on the Mount in his gospel, so it's the one from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about, won't God clothe you, you of little faith? But it's not Jesus specifically addressing the disciples. So Matthew's gospel is unique in the way it depicts this. This is the point that I'm trying to make. And the two times in Matthew's gospel where he finds people with great faith, where he's impressed with the greatness of someone's faith, they're Gentiles, right? The centurion's servant, chapter 8 and verse 10, Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. He sees it outside of Israel. And then the Canaanite woman, who's called the Syrophoenician woman in Luke's gospel and in Mark's gospel, I believe, as well. Matthew just says she's a Canaanite woman. In chapter 15, 25, Jesus says, let it be done to you, woman, because of your great faith. So only the Gentiles are said to have this great faith. And Jesus isn't calling them to leave everything and follow him like he did with the disciples. And he's not commissioning them to go out either. Of course, later we find the gospel will include the Gentiles. But even though that's foreshadowed there, still, that's the mission is limited to these disciples. And remember, Matthew's gospel is the one who's depicting the believers as constituting the church. Only Matthew's gospel mentions the church, right? On this rock, I will build my church. That's in Matthew, ecclesia, my assembly. But that's the word that comes up in the gospel to refer to the body of believers, to the church. And then when he's talking about disciplining a brother who won't repent in chapter 18, he says, tell it to the church. That's only in Matthew's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, the church is, in his view, it's this body of believers who are forgiven of their sins, those whom God comes through Christ and saves them from their sins. So the church is composed of those who've been saved from their sins because Jesus sheds his blood for the forgiveness. Chapter 1:21, he will save his people from their sins. And it's in Matthew when he's breaking the bread, and he tells the disciples when he gives them the cup that he's shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it's in Matthew's gospel that we see the need of God's people to both receive and give forgiveness. It's in Matthew's gospel Peter says, well, how much should we forgive, Lord? How many times should we forgive? 70 times 7, Jesus tells him. So that plays out in Matthew's gospel when he's talking about, that's in chapter 18, when he's talking about the church. And so the church is a body of people in Matthew's vision, forgiven, who need forgiveness and who need to extend forgiveness, who struggle even with doubt. Twice in Matthew's gospel, you find that expression, you find the reference to doubt when he says, oh, you have little faith, after he calmed the storm. He says, why did you doubt? And then after his resurrection, we're told that some still doubted. Yet, it's interesting, that's chapter 14 and verse 31, chapter 28 and verse 17. Write it down, Miss Olivia. Those two times where you find reference to doubt. But look at this. This is what's interesting. Those are the two times in Matthew's gospel where we find the disciples worshiping him. And so in Matthew's vision, worship and doubt are not incompatible. They're not incongruent. In Matthew's gospel, they're not antithetical. In his vision of the church is still a community that struggles with faith, that struggles with doubt, that worships the Lord nonetheless, and that still is entrusted by the Lord with great things. So that brings me to my other point. When he gives them the Great Commission, let me just top off that point with this. When he takes these disciples after his resurrection, he gives them the Great Commission. They abandon him in his hour of need. They fled. Peter, the one he said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Peter has betrayed the Lord three times. The disciples have fled and doubted. And after the resurrection, whom does God use to bring him to Christ and bring him back to faith? The women. The women, having failed him, denied him, deserted him, they're recovered by a group of women who testify to his resurrection and who are portrayed as more faithful at that time than even the disciples were. And it's then that he commissions them to go to all nations. So that leads us well into this other point. Jesus and his authority. We see the disciples and their faith, their little faith, but now Jesus and his authority. You remember that great statement we emphasized in the lesson recently, in the sermon that we did on Sunday morning. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So you have this idea of authority. Mark's gospel emphasizes authority more than the others. But in Matthew's, though, in Matthew's, Jesus has all authority, but it's in Matthew's gospel that he talks about giving that to the disciples, right? Where he told in chapter 16 and verse 19, he told Peter, whatever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Later he says that to the rest of the disciples in chapter 18 and verse 18. He says the same thing to the 12. And we already talked about how when he refers to the church, and he says, when a brother won't repent, you take two or three more, and if he won't hear them, tell it to the church. If he won't hear the church, if he won't listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile. That's another theme of Matthew's gospel. He keeps speaking negatively about the Gentiles in a general way. But let him be to you like a Gentile, an outsider. Don't fellowship him. But and then Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered, there am I. So the presence of Jesus, and that's a theme in Matthew's gospel, the presence of Jesus with the church, and the authority of Jesus in the church. See, when you do that and you discipline a brother, I'm there. You're acting on my behalf with my authority. So, yes, it's the apostles who have authority to bind and loose because God gives them the Holy Spirit. The Lord sends the Holy Spirit on them, and their teaching is the Lord's teaching, and so it's authoritative. We speak of apostolic authority, Acts 2:42. We continue in the apostles' doctrine. But as we continue in that doctrine, the authority of Christ is in the church, in the teaching of Christ. And so here we see this idea of the church now having the authority to go out in the world, and Jesus takes these imperfect disciples and to whom he's going to delegate authority, and he commissions them to go out and teach at the end of his gospel. And I want you to go out and teach, and I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach people to observe all the things I've commanded you. And so what's the point I'm trying to make? The depiction of the disciples, of their little faith, and yet the way they're entrusted by the Lord with great things. The authority of Christ, the character of the disciples, the mission of the church. These things come together. I think they show us that God was entrusting these very imperfect men to go out in his name. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go out with his authority. We do all that by his authority, right? That's what that means. And that through us, he is working. Despite our struggles with faith, despite our doubts, despite our failures, Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter was one who doubted himself. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. On this rock I will build my church. I think he's talking about the confession that Peter made there, but he blesses him and says, I'm going to give you authority. He tells the apostles, chapter 19, verse 28, you're going to sit on 12 from judging the 12 tribes. It's the idea of their authority in the church, among the people of God. Even Peter, he entrusted. So despite the flaws and the doubting and the weakness, despite all that you see in the imperfections of the disciples, that the Lord nonetheless, despite our own struggle with those kinds of things, God is still capable of doing great things through us because He is present in His people. That the Lord's among us. And His authority is present in His people as we are faithful to His teaching. As we uphold His teaching, His authority is being asserted in this world. And so He's present with us. He's entrusted us. And in us, despite all of these shortcomings, the Lord can do and will do great things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about our church here? The Lord's church here? About you and your life? I hope reflecting on these, how these themes sort of coalesce and give us a great picture that should encourage us to think of what God can do in our midst here at the League City Church of Christ. What He can do in you. If you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. Yes, this is the part where you fold up your Bibles and zip everything up and straighten your skirt and everything so that not you, Scott. And you kind of shuffle your things around. You get ready for when the preacher says, while we stand and sing. I want you to know, I've actually discussed with my preacher friends, we end what we say at the end of the sermon without ending every single time saying, while we stand and sing, while we stand and sing. It's like a Pavlovian response that people are waiting for that, and boom. It's like even if you weren't listening and you were doing something, if you were on your phone and you were playing words with friends or whatever it is, you do something else, if you heard while we stand and sing, you're just going to reflexively stand up and your mouth's just going to open. So a lot. You may not have noticed this morning, but I said it differently. I said, "Well, we're going to sing this song." Ah, I said it a little differently. But look, we're going to stand and sing this song, and it's to encourage you to come. And if we can pray with you and for you, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you're ready to put on Christ and become one of His imperfect disciples. Let that faith, whatever level of faith it is right now, still let it move you to conform to the will of God. If we can help you, let us know. Let's stand. Let's sing together the song that's been selected.